I want to also give greetings to the Southern River of Life in Florida, if you're listening, which some of you probably are. Greetings to you, and it's nice to know that you're there too, joining us as we take a look at God's Word together. You know, last time I shared about the life mobile that we have as Christians. It's a three-wheeled machine. I tried to draw a diagram of it up here on the whiteboard, but it didn't come out real nice. But the wheels in the front were obeying and hearing and obeying God's words to us, and then it's powered with trust, trusting Him and pushing the gas pedal by faith because of our trust in Him. Today, I'm thinking a lot, something, a follow-up of, let me look at the title I have written here. The title of the message that God has laid on my heart today is Let Us Run with Perseverance. We talked about riding in a three-wheeled cart, but I'm talking now today about in 2022, running with perseverance. Words to encourage us on our journey here with Jesus. So many thoughts went through my mind. I was thinking many times of races that I have run. I'll never forget the one race that I was running in, and it was with my wife, believe it or not. And it was my first date with her. We ran a race. Can you believe that? So you do funny things sometimes as young kids. We were pretty young, and I remember getting off the bus and meeting her in Illinois, because where my wife was from. She's from Washburn, Illinois, not far from Peoria, Illinois. And I remember I was scared to death when I got up and I looked out and I saw this beautiful young lady standing in the parking lot waiting for me, and I thought, ooh, Lord, what have I done? Can I handle this? And her and her brother and his girlfriend were standing out in the parking lot waiting for me. They just stood there, and they said, everybody kept coming off, but they said there was no gym. And they were afraid that I chickened out and never got on the bus. And suddenly, the last one, there I was. I remember looking out the window of the bus and thinking, do I want to step out there? And I remember stepping out there and jumping in a pickup truck with them, and we raced back to the farm. And so when we got there, my wife said, I want you to meet my parents. For a first time, I felt very awkward. I wonder, I never did ask my wife if that's why she wanted to run a race with me. But maybe to take the awkwardness out of the moment. But I remember walking out to the barn. They were out there doing chores, milking. And she introduced me to her mom and dad. And then she looked at me and she said, let's race back to the house. So I was trying to make a good impression. I remember running with all my might. But guess who won? My wife. I had all kinds of stuff going through my mind, and perhaps some of those things weighed me down. Who knows? But that's a race I never forgot, and we still kid each other about it. But we're all on a race, and I was going to ask you guys if you've got your shoes on for the race, because in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, have your feet shod with the readiness. Are you ready? And I'm sure you are, because that's why you're here. You're ready. You're continuing to run the race. But it says having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the other night we heard a message at couples night about when you're trying to move and one's pulling this way and one's pulling that way and you get nowhere. You just stay in one spot because one's pulling this way, one's pulling that way. And the same way in our walk with Christ, you know, if we're not at peace, then trying to walk forward to give the gospel of peace to people, it doesn't work that way. And the readiness to share is gone when we're not at peace. Let me just turn to that. I thought it was interesting how Ephesians 6, verse, I'm trying to remember the scripture here, how it worded it here in the New International Version. The New International Version. It says, see if I can find it here. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I thought that was very well worded, because when the gospel of peace is within us, we are ready to continue the race. We are ready to share the gospel of peace with others. And so if we're at peace, there isn't a tug this way and a tug that way, but we're running, we're going forward instead of at a standstill. Are you at a standstill this morning? You know, if our hearts aren't at peace, that's where we're at, and if we're struggling, and often we're going backwards. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, and I love the way it has this worded, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and lets us run with, and let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured, and endured is another word I want you to think about, because there are many that are falling out of the race, and the endurance is gone. Consider him who endured such an opposition from sinful men. That was Jesus. He endured. And if he can, and we have him within us, we can continue the race, and we can endure. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you getting weary in the race today? Are you losing heart? Well, I'm here today to encourage you to get your running shoes on and continue with all your heart. And with the help of Jesus, you can be more than conquerors today through him that loved you and all of us. You know, I couldn't help but think of a story of a naturalist who studied nature, who gave the story of him watching a turtle, a box turtle. You know, the box turtle is an interesting turtle. It has a hard shell on top, and then it has a hard underneath, but in between there's some soft skin. But when danger comes, that turtle pulls everything in tight and holds it tight, and no matter what you do to it, you can't penetrate through that hard shell. Well, the story goes like this. The turtle, this box turtle, was walking in his little area where he lived. In his area where he lived, you know, it's interesting, I talk about a turtle and we're running a race, but because turtles, you look at them, you say, how could they ever run a race? But you do remember the story of the turtle and the rabbit and who won in the end. But the turtle was in this 250 square foot place where he lived, and in this 250 foot square foot of place that he lived, it was full of luscious fruits, and he was really indulging. And the naturalist that was studying him said as he watched him, he could see dark splotches around his mouth because of the indulgence of berries. And it was so plentiful, and he just kept tranquilly walking from one fruit to another, just having just the time of his life. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he saw the masked bandit. Who knows what the masked bandit is? The raccoon. The raccoon was also watching him. And the turtle, for the first time, noticed him. And immediately, he pulled everything in as tight as he could. And as he pulled in, he was so full he could hardly hold it in. And he tried to hold with all his might, and the raccoon came and grabbed him, started gnawing on the shell, started gnawing under, gnawing all over him, but he just held tight, but he thought, I can't hold this much longer. You ever feel that way? You just can't hold it much longer. And he just kept trying to hold it in tight. This is what the naturalist said he was observing, watching this turtle. And all of a sudden, the turtle relaxed just for a little bit, just so that he could once again gather himself to tighten up again. But it was just that little moment that the raccoon saw the little flesh appear, and he grabbed it and started gnawing on it, and the man that was watching saw this turtle get completely destroyed because the raccoon got in there and started eating and pried out the shell, and there wasn't hardly anything left when the raccoon was done. For a moment, he relaxed and then tried to gather himself again, and that was all it took, and he lost his life. And that's all it takes for us sometimes in this race. The enemy's just waiting. The masked bandit is just waiting for us to relax, and then he likes to come in like a flood. It's interesting, if you look at for a scripture in the word about the turtle, it does have a word about it in Leviticus chapter 11:29. It says, these also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind. The Hebrew word for tortoise means canopy. It comes from a root which means to establish. This could refer to the fixed, established home God provided for the turtle, its shell. The tortoise is safe from its predators as long as it remains inside the shell. We have the same security in our Heavenly Father as believers. If we stay in Christ, we can win the race and we can be safe. And as Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18, 10. There's a little song, too, that goes like that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. So that's the first part of the message that I wanted to share with you. And let's just continue unpacking the thoughts that God brought to me as I was pondering this race that we're in, this journey with Jesus that we're all walking and running in. Let's move on to the next point, and the next point that I would like to look at in persevering is, how does Scripture illustrate persevering and enduring by setting aside privileges and that I may have, that I have, but that may weaken someone else who's running in this race beside me? Now, the turtle, he was so full that he couldn't endure to the end. And sometimes there's things that we do as believers that it's a privilege that we have. And this turtle had the privilege of eating all he wanted, but in the end he lost his life. He indulged. And there's things that we may be able, as a mature believer, be able to handle. But what about somebody who's running beside you and he sees you and he wants to indulge in that too, and it doesn't end out so well with him? You know, I was thinking of a scripture story that very well goes with this thought. And there's a thought that came to me too as I jotted it down. It says, one measure of a mature Christian is his willingness to refrain from activities which some Christians think are right and others believe are wrong. Who in the Bible comes to your mind who clarified God's will on questionable activities in the early church? And this story happened in the early church council that was going on. And the story you'll find is found in Acts chapter 15. And let me just put a little bit in my own words and then we'll read it. A man carefully chose the best lamb of his flock and made his way to the heathen temple. There he sacrificed it according to the temple ritual. A pagan priest took the lamb, slipped out of the temple, and went directly to the meat market in order to get money quickly for the lamb. The priest sold it at a low price. Many Christians shopped in this village meat market. They knew that the meat available at a bargain price came from a heathen temple. They also knew that it was the best meat available at a bargain price, and it came from a heathen temple. They also knew that it was easy to find reasons why it was perfectly proper to purchase the meat, this meat. Some thought it was right. Others felt strongly that it was wrong. And guess what happened? It often happens in the body of Christ. Some say it's wrong. Some say it's right. And the controversy grew and grew. Soon it threatened to divide the Christians, and a church council was held. The leaders of the early church gathered together. Several questions were presented and vigorously discussed. There was one man that sat there very unselfishly, didn't say anything, and God was working. His heart was at peace with it all, and God was working on him to wait patiently and then to share with everyone. One man waited until everyone else had expressed their thoughts. Then he spoke. Everyone had great respect for him and listened attentively to his suggestion. When he finished speaking, they all agreed that his conclusion was in harmony with the principles of Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit. His conclusion was written in a letter and sent to the Christians in the early churches who were waiting for it. The letter explained that the unanimous decision of the church, as confirmed by the Holy Spirit, was that all Christians abstain from meats that were offered to idols. This decision established a precedent for all future questionable activities. The speaker of that council was, does anyone want to guess who that speaker was? If you read Acts 15, you will know the answer. But let's read it, and you will see who that man was. And he wrote such a powerful epistle later on in the New Testament. Acts 15, it says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, and I'm reading from the New International Version, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, so there were believers that were connected with the Pharisees, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. In verse 6, it goes on to say, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And we all know when that happened with Peter, how God sent those, in Acts 8, it talks about it, and introducing him to the Gentile Cornelius. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent, and as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them, when they finished, and then here's the name, and he waited patiently. This brother was a wonderful brother. James spoke up, the Apostle James. He spoke up, brothers, and I love this story because here is an older man that's been through the war, been through many things, and he listens and lets everybody express themselves, very unselfish and very peaceful in his heart, and then he speaks into the situation. Here was a church just ready to split. That happens over and over. They split over things. And here's a man speaking peace into the controversy. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things? They have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, as James continues here, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. And so here was James, filled with the Holy Spirit and with much wisdom from God, speaking into a situation, and in his speaking into the situation brought peace and brought clarity to the controversial things that were going on. You know, I was thinking much about James. James was a brother of Jesus, but he never refers to that in his epistle that he wrote. If you look at his epistle that he wrote, he says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ," never once referring to himself as his brother, but he did use the word servant. And that word servant there, if you look up the original meaning, it's a slave. He was a slave to Jesus Christ, his brother. You know, it's interesting. I did a character sketch, and I'll share some of the things that I gleaned as I did a character sketch on James, what gave him the wisdom. And when you read his epistle, the word wisdom is used many times. He talks about, in James 4, not fighting. In James 3, he talks wisdom from above. And the wisdom that is earthly, how it is sensual, how it is devilish, and how it causes strife. And the wisdom from above, how it brings peace. As you read down through there, and it brings forth peaceable fruits of righteousness. And you see that flowing out of James as he speaks into this chaos, as he speaks into the controversy. You see wisdom. You see nothing sensual, nothing full of strife, nothing divisive. Instead, what you see coming out of him are peaceable fruits of righteousness, and that was a drawing together of the Gentiles and the Jews at this council meeting that they were having, where there was, it says it was very sharp. That word sharp means that it was getting pretty hostile. So often, as you see in church splits, the hostility that often takes place. And here's a man full of the wisdom of God, full of peace and peaceable fruits of righteousness, who takes a strife situation and drains out the strife with peace. Beautiful fruits that are pouring from his life. So should be with us as we are running this race, and as a brother is running beside us, that there is, our feet are shod with peace. And in that peaceful running beside our brother, we can just draw him upward to the Lord and with us as we run together, instead of doing something that pushes and discourages him, slows him down, and then eventually he just drops out. Interesting, as I was doing this little character study of James, and then reading his epistle and enjoying the powerful words that poured from this wise man, I was thinking about him growing up, as I was reading this, growing up with Jesus. Jesus was his older brother, and he was one of the younger ones. And it does say in Mark chapter 6 that not all was well in the home where Jesus and his brothers and sisters lived together. Let me just read to you from Mark chapter 6. It doesn't sound real encouraging. And you wonder where Mark, when he truly became a believer, where that happened. But you can read on later on in Scripture, and you see turning points for James. But in chapter 6, verse 4, verse 3 actually, it says, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son?" Speaking of Jesus. "And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." So you see what was happening here in the home. The older brother was saying all these things, and you know how it is sometimes with older brothers and younger brothers. The younger brother say, "You're not the boss." Have you ever said that? I remember saying that to my older brother. "Hey, you're not the boss in the house. You're not my dad." And I could imagine, you know, some of those words may have been exchanged. The powerful thing in this home relationship with Jesus in it all, never sinned. He never retaliated, even at those moments. Because we read later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about he was a man without sin. And James saw that Jesus did not fight back with him. And you know, I never knew that Jesus had sisters, but it says here he had sisters. And so there was definitely controversial things going on in the home, and because they didn't understand that Jesus was not only was he their brother, but he was the Son of God. And that made it difficult. But as time went on and they saw God doing things with his life, that it became very clear to them that he was the Son of God. First Corinthians, I think, 15:7 was a turning point for James in his commitment to Jesus. Let's just look at that quick. 1 Corinthians 15:7. For what I received, I'm going to just back up a few verses here. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. This is Paul writing, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500. And of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then, it specifically says this, then he appeared to James. And then all the apostles. And as I look at that, I believe the power of the resurrection, of the resurrected Christ, when James saw them, I think there was no more question. I mean, that's my own personal observation as I look at James' life. It, gone was all the not trusting or anything that he didn't want to credit Jesus to. It was gone. He saw the risen Christ, and the power of the resurrection, I think, changed him completely. And it changed many of the disciples. It turned him completely around, Thomas, and I believe it impacted Peter. But I often wondered where the turning point was for James and some of the apostles, and I believe when they were faced with the resurrected Christ, it face to face with and saw Jesus and saw that he was God, Son of God, and it totally changed them. I have a writer who said, the fact that he believed that his brother was the Son of God is very significant. One of the main tenets of Christianity is that Christ was without sin in his own life and in order that he might die for the sins of others. And the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 29 refers to that very much, that he came to die for the sins of others. He was without sin, and because he was without sin, he could die for the sins of others. Also, 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about that very same thing. Let me just read that verse, 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. The fact that James believed this truth proves that not once during the many hours they had spent together as children, teenagers, and young men could James recall a single incident when Jesus committed a sin. The question was asked as I was reading historians, Josephus, says it is true that his human relationship to the Lord as brother would have made James an important and incredible witness to the claims of Christ. But the fact that he was elected to such a significant and key position in the Mother Church of Jerusalem indicates the respect he held. Non-biblical writings and traditions support the New Testament picture of James as a man of impressive character and intense piety. One historian says that James was known as the just and as the bulwark of the people. And this fact about James that encourages me, this next point that I want to give to you of what made him such a powerful runner in the race and so impactful in his life was right here. His knees were said to be as hard as a camel's because he was so constant in prayer for his people. Even non-believing Jews respected him for his exemplary life. He was a man that was on his knees continuously. And they said his knees were as hard as a camel. And I remember reading that, I don't know if it was in the Martyr's Mirror or where it was, about him being a man of prayer. So, you know, if you're running this race and you think that you can be a winner and a conqueror through him who loved us and gave his life for us, it's only as you, when you hear, you obey, you trust, you believe, you act on faith, and in that acting, you are constantly praying, and you are constantly allowing your mind to be transformed by the it becomes renewed as you listen to the words of Jesus, as you hear his word, as you connect continually in prayer with him, that continual connection going on will make you and me a winner in this race. But if we allow things to pull us away from that, if we become entangled with all kinds of sweet, sumptuous fruits, like the poor turtle who indulged, he indulged and bulged and lost, if you want to put it that way. What was the result of James' decision to set aside privileges which would weaken others? And that's what he did. With remarkable tact and equity, James announced his conclusion to the council at Jerusalem that Gentiles should not be troubled with circumcision and the Mosaic law. He suggested certain restrictions which would enable Jewish Christians to be able to live with their Gentile brothers. The Gentiles would be expected to abstain from meat offered to idols and meat which contained large quantities of blood. By the way, that was a Gentile delicacy, eating lots of blood. And he was telling them, you need to refrain from that because it's going to cause your Jewish brother over here to stumble, your Jewish believing brother. He says, just abstain from that. We're not asking a lot, but just abstain from these few things. These foods were objectionable to strict Jews and would hinder Jews and Gentiles from eating together, thus preventing an important form of fellowship. I mean, it would be very destructive to fellowship, and fellowship is so vital for believers to come together and to encourage, for believers to be winners. There needs to be other people joining hands and running with you and fellowshipping with you. It encourages you and it strengthens you and it also renews you. He also warned against participating in sexual immorality so common to the Greek and Roman world, which the Gentiles were coming out of. Such practices were offensive to Jews and harmful to Gentiles. And 1 Corinthians 5:1 refers to the sexual sin that was among a Gentile and a Greek. And Paul was rebuking that. When James finished his decision, his decision pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church, as we read in Acts 15:22. After the news reached Antioch, the church rejoiced for consolation. James had averted a disastrous split and corrected false teaching in the early church. And as a result, the young church that was on a rocky precipice for a moment, it settled down, and it continued to grow among the Gentiles and Jews alike. You often wonder what would have happened to the early church if there would have been a split there. And then you had wise men like James speaking into the situation. And then the church continued to grow. And we have the wonderful, miraculous things that happened in the early church recorded in the book of Acts. Would that have happened, you wonder? In closing, I'm going to just read a few thoughts from James, from the man who ran a victorious race and who threw off all the things that wanted to tangle him up and trip him. He threw them off, and he's also encouraging us to throw them off. He says in chapter 4, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Those are just some of the thoughts of Brother James. So James, we have a lot to live up to, don't we? Encouraging one another as we run together. Let us persevere. And, you know, maybe it's okay to indulge in some things, but if somebody's watching you, it may trip him up. I'm not ever saying that it's okay, because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit says you do things with temperance, with self-control. And often when we go beyond that, we find ourselves as the turtle. Blessings to you all. It was wonderful to share the word with you. God go with you and be with you.